This is day three, class one. This is the 2024 Rogue River Bible School. And our speaker is Brother Stephen Hornhart from the Salisbury, Australia Ecclesia. His theme for the week is Faith Overcoming All Things, Lessons from the Gospels. His third class is entitled Faith Overcoming Doubt. And to introduce his class, I've ask Brother Dave Johns to come forward and read John chapter 9, verses 1 through 22.
Well, good morning, brethren and sisters. Love that every morning, I really do. Nice to be with you once again, and welcome to our third class on our series, Faith Overcoming All Things, and particularly this morning we're going to be looking at Faith Overcoming Doubt. Now, you know, this chapter that we had read for us this morning, John chapter 9, is full of questions. 16 of them, in fact. And the neighbours ask questions in this chapter, and the blind man asks questions in this chapter. The Pharisees asks questions in this chapter. The disciples ask questions in this chapter. I mean, who sinned? Isn't this man the one that sat begging? Where is he? How can a man do such things, do such miracles, that is a sinner? And you know, out of these 16 questions, Jesus asks one. And as we would expect, it is the most important question in the chapter. Or you pick that up in verse 35. And in verse 35, we read these words, one question out of 16, and it's the Lord. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? Now that's the question, brothers and sisters, that Jesus challenges every one of us here today. Do you believe? That's what this chapter is all about. Do you believe? I mean, you can show someone that you know the truth by recounting the truth. But you show people that you believe the truth by living the truth. And there's a little window that opens up in this chapter that shows us that this man had challenges that came at him from every which way. This man that was born blind was challenged in his living in this little window. He was challenged with the question, do you believe? He was challenged with that question when he heard the voice. I mean, when Jesus came to him and smeared paste on his eyes, he didn't turn around to the crowd and say, now look, I've just smeared paste on his eyes. He didn't turn to the crowd and say, there's going to be a miracle at the end of this road. You watch. He didn't turn to the blind man after he had smeared his eyes. He didn't say to him, now when you get to the Siloam pool, an amazing thing is going to happen to you. Nothing. Jesus said nothing about that. He just smeared paste on his eyes. He didn't turn to Peter and say, look, Peter, it's a torturous journey. You better take his arm and you better guide him. Oh John, you take his other arm. It's a long way to this pool with this man being blind. Nothing. All Jesus did was smear paste on his eyes and he said, go and wash. And Jesus turned around and went and left him on his own. And brothers and sisters, this man had to pick nearly a kilometre along that way to find this pool of Siloam. Can you imagine the impact that it had on his mind? He's picking himself a kilometre along the road and he's going through his mind all of these swirling emotions. Is this true? Is this really true? Is this a hoax? Am I going to be made a laughing stock? Do you believe? And then when he came back from the pool of Siloam, seeing for the first time, imagine the impact on his brain when he went into that water and then came out seeing shapes, seeing colours. His mind would have had to adjust. His brain would have had to adjust, brothers and sisters. Could you imagine? A miracle indeed. And then he comes to the neighbours And the neighbors say, who are you? I was the man that was born blind. Well, you look like him, but I don't think you are him. Who did this to you? A man called Jesus. And with that, his neighbors hauled him off to the Pharisees. Nice neighbors, eh? Do you believe? And then when he got to the Pharisees, they interrogated him. No, you're not the man that was born blind. No, you're a fraud. Do you believe? And then he came to his mum and dad. And for the first time in his life, he saw his mother and father. And when he saw his mother and father for the first time, instead of them embracing him and rejoicing, they turn him up. I'm sorry, son, we can't enter into the joy and the wonder of this miracle. I'm sorry, you'll have to stand on your own. He is of age. Ask him. Do you believe? Every which way, this man was challenged, brothers and sisters, and that is the challenge that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Now, you know, the events that lead up to this chapter in John chapter 9 are quite amazing. I just want to show you how John chapter 7 and John chapter 8 act as a platform, act as a springboard into John 9. But as we go through this leading in, if you like, conditioning our mind for the impact of chapter 9, as we go through this, note the context. This is oh so important. Come with me, if you will, to John 7. Listen to the lead in to John chapter 9. And note the context, because this is what we're going to pick up as we go through this ninth chapter. Well, John chapter 7. We read verse 16. And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now you're going to see this word sent, all the way through chapter 7, all the way through chapter 8, culminating in sent. He sent the man to the pool. But listen to the context. My doctrine is not mine. It's not about me, said Jesus. It's not about me. It's about him that sent me. You pick that up again in verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. It's not about me, it's about him. It's about God's glory. Then you read in verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. I am not come of myself. It's not about me, but about him that sent me. Verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he that sent me. Then you turn the page, and you pick up the record in verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ah, now we spill over into chapter 8. Picking up the record in verse 16. And if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Verse 18, I am the one that bear witness of myself and the Father that sent me. Verse 26, but he that sent me is true. Verse 29, but he that sent me is with me. Then, brothers and sisters, we turn over to verse 42 of John chapter 8. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself. It's not about me. It's about him that sent me. And then we climax in chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. And verse 7, and he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation means sent. Brothers and sisters, sent, all the way through, leading us into this chapter 9. And it's all in the context, it's not about me. Now I want you to keep that in mind. because that's very important in a moment as we pick up that theme. The word sent used in the context, it's not about me. Now, when Jesus healed this man, he did it on the Sabbath day. Jesus deliberately went out of his way to heal on the Sabbath day. So pick up the words in verse 14 of John chapter 9. Keep that word sent in your mind. Keep that idea that it's not about me. We're going to pick that up in a moment. Now, I want to lead us into those thoughts as we pick up this idea of the Lord Jesus Christ curing this man on the Sabbath day. Verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and he opened his eyes. Brothers and sisters, he could have cured that man tomorrow. He could have cured that man yesterday. Why did he deliberately go out of his way? Not just to annoy the Pharisees, although that was a given. Why did Jesus do this on the Sabbath day? Because it was a moral imperative. There was a moral imperative that drove Jesus Christ to heal on the Sabbath day. And do you know, brothers and sisters, in the gospel records, there are only 7 Sabbath healings. 7. Complete, pointing us into the age that will come. And this is the 7th. Not the 7th chronologically, this is the 7th as it finds its place in the record of the Gospels. 7 recorded Sabbath healings, and this was the 7th in a row in the Gospel records. Now I want to show you why Jesus did this on the Sabbath, and this will lead us into this idea about it's not about me, it's about him that sent me. I want to just compare a couple of things in Luke chapter 4. Now I'm just going to take this off here because that is rather annoying. And I'll put it down there, and I think that's better. Right, Luke chapter 4, brothers and sisters. Why was it a moral imperative for the Lord Jesus Christ to heal on the Sabbath? 7 Sabbath healings. And this will lead us or connect us to John chapter 9 by connecting the thoughts of Luke 4. We'll pick up the record in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up there to read. And there was delivered to him the book, we know that, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Ah, now he's going to quote from Isaiah 61. But note this. He's going to quote from Isaiah 61, and this is what we read. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind. Full stop. Then he stops reading Isaiah 61. Sent, blind. There's a connection. Then he stops reading from Isaiah 61, and he picks up a little snippet from Isaiah 58. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, brothers and sisters, if people in that synagogue in Nazareth were really listening to what Jesus just read, that little bit from Isaiah 61, that little bit there from Isaiah 58, if they were really listening to what he just said, and then they connected that to the events that immediately happened after Jesus went out of the synagogue from Nazareth, and they saw what happened when he left the synagogue of Nazareth, and they connected the reading of Isaiah to what happened straight after Nazareth, they would have got what it was all about. Well, what was it all about? Well, come back with me to Isaiah 58. He read Isaiah 61, sent to recover the sight from the blind. And then he makes a little comment out of Isaiah 58. Oh, this is connected to what happened straight after he walked out the synagogue from Nazareth. So we pick up the record in Isaiah 58, and what do we read? Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose, to open wide, as the Hebrew is, to open wide the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. So is not this the fast? Brothers and sisters, to open wide? Now when you come and have a look at verse 4, you see the contrast. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. And the fist there in the Hebrew is the clenched fist. It means to grasp something. It means to grasp hold of something. You are grasping hold with your clenched fist. And this is fasting of maliciousness, of wickedness, of malice, and of wrath. And do you know, brothers and sisters, having read that, I have come to open up. I have come to release that which burdens us down. But you have a closed fist of malice, of wickedness, and of wrath. Now, we just read that in the synagogue. What happens after it? Come back to Luke chapter 4. What happens immediately after those words are read? And those who were astute in that audience would have connected what he'd read to what happened. Closed fist of wickedness. Luke chapter 4. And we read in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city and they led him to the brow of the hill whereupon the city was built, that they may cast him headlong down. Brothers and sisters, he's just read Isaiah 58. I've come to loose. I've come to undo that which is closed. I've come to unroll the closed hand of... And here they were. They had grabbed Jesus Christ. They didn't say to the Lord, "Oh, just come this way." They didn't offer a gentle invitation. "Come this way, Lord. We're going to take you to the brow of the hill and cast you down." No, they grasp him with their closed fists of malice and of wickedness. They grasp his shoulder. They grasp his tunic and they jostled him. And brothers and sisters, Jesus, living Isaiah 58 in verse 30, he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. All those closed fists that grabbed him were forced open. They could not have the victory over the one who had come to open wide and to loose the bands of wickedness. So could you see the hands opening up and Jesus just passing through their midst? And he went his way. And what was his way? Verse 31. And he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them there on the Sabbath days. And this, brothers and sisters, was what he was going to bring to the man born blind. Comfort, just like the paralytic. Comfort to this blind man. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. What an amazing thing. Now, you know, when you come to John chapter 9, having got these kind of like background things in our mind, sent, it's not about me, it's about him that sent me. And looking at the reason why he healed on the Sabbath, he's there to loose, he's there to open wide that which typified the clenched fist of wrath, of malice, and of wickedness. Now have a look at how John chapter 9 opens up and see how these connecting thoughts flow into this chapter. Verse 1, John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. As Jesus passed by. Do you know, brothers and sisters, there is an absolute, inseparable, direct, intimate link to chapter 8. Look at the last verse of chapter 8. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Here are the Pharisees. They're taking up stones. There is Isaiah 58. They have got these clenched fists. They've got these hands wrapped around stones of malice and of wickedness and of wrath. That is Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58 launches us into John chapter 9. So here they are. They took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So he passed by the Pharisees, and he passed by, verse 1, the blind man. And as Jesus passed by the blind man never saw him. As Jesus passed by in the midst of the Pharisees, they never saw him. They never saw the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never saw the glory. The Pharisees, brothers and sisters, were as blind as the stones that their clenched fists had grasped hold of. What a comparison. So when you connect passed by at the end of chapter 8 and passed by at the beginning of chapter 9, what Jesus is saying is the blind man is you. And you, Pharisees, are the blind man. Now, when you come into chapter 9, chapter 9 is all about seeing. Seeing the works of God. Seeing the glory of God. Well, if chapter 8 is a direct link into chapter 9, and chapter 9 is all about seeing, what's chapter 8 about? If that is the launch pad into chapter 9. Chapter 9 is about seeing. What's chapter 8 about? Well, chapter 8 is about Abraham. Verse 33. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's seed." Verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's seed." Verse 39. They answered and said, "Abraham's our father." And Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Verse 40. "This did not Abraham." Verse 52. "Abraham is dead." Verse 53. "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" Brothers and sisters, Abraham, 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 all over chapter 8. And if chapter 9 is about seeing and chapter 8 is about Abraham and they're connected together, what's the point? Verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see." See. Chapter 9 is all about seeing. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." Brothers and sisters, Abraham was 2,000 years away from Jesus Christ. And Abraham saw Jesus Christ 2,000 years away, like Jesus was smack in front of him. And here were the Pharisees only meters away, and they couldn't see him. Couldn't see him. Couldn't see the works, could not see the glory. They were blind, brothers and sisters. And the very spot where they took up stones to cast at Jesus was the very place that Abraham stood and saw Jesus afar off. What an amazing thing. Oh, but there's an echo here. Here are the Jews boasting in Abraham. Here are the Jews boasting in Moses. Do you know, brothers and sisters, when Jesus passed by the Pharisees, who were just meters away, they never saw him as he passed by. They never saw the glory. It's not about me. It's about him that sent me. That was the emphasis leading into this. But look at the echo and look at the connection. Jesus passed by and they never saw him. Come with me, if you will, to Exodus. You know these words very, very well. Look at the echo here. Look at the connection to John chapter 9. Exodus 33. "He passed by and they never saw him." Well, Exodus and chapter 33. It's not about me. It's not about my glory. It's about the glory of him that sent me. Exodus 33. Verse 18. And he said, "I beseech thee, show me your glory." And he said, "I will. I'll make all my goodness pass by." Verse 22. "And it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take mine hand away, and thou shalt see my after parts, but my face you will not see." Moses, my glory is going to pass by, and you will not see my glory, only through the rock who was Christ. And here we are in verse 23, "I'll take my hand away, and you will see my after parts. You will see my after power, You will see my glory through the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Of course he did. Moses was told, I'm going to raise up one from among thy brethren, and his voice they shall hear. What an echo, brothers and sisters. So when God passed by Moses, he left an impression. God's glory. When Jesus passed by, he left an impression. God's glory. When we pass by our brethren and sisters, we need to leave an impression. God's glory. When we pass by those who are in darkness, in a world of darkness, we need to leave an impression. God's glory. And so, brothers and sisters, back there in John chapter 9, Jesus passed by and he made his way from the temple. And if anyone had reason to pass by and to keep going, it was Jesus. Jesus' life was hanging in the balance. Jesus' life was in peril. There were the Pharisees with their hands in Isaiah 58, grasping those stones of wrath, of wickedness, and of malice. So if anyone had the opportunity, if anyone had the justification of moving and moving out of the temple very quickly and getting out of the way, it was Jesus. He's got to get away quickly. The blind man can wait. He was there yesterday. He'll be there next week. He'll be there next month. He'll be there next year. I don't need to stop. But he did. Things weren't too urgent in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't too busy to show the glory of God. He was the light of the world, brothers and sisters, and this man's world had been black all of his life. Did not Jesus say of us in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world"? Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. It's not about me. It's about him that sent me. And so Jesus stopped, brothers and sisters. He stopped. He wasn't too busy. But you know, when we're busy and we have our own lives to get on with and we've got our own problems to solve, blind beggars can sometimes become a nuisance. Blind beggars are easy to pass by and not to see when we're busy. And very often, our reaction to other people's misfortune has got a lot to do with where our minds have recently been. I'll say that again. Very often, our reaction to other people's misfortune has got a lot to do with where our minds have recently been. And where have the disciples' minds recently been? In John chapter 9. Because in John chapter 9 and verse 2, their reaction to another person's misfortune was based upon where their minds had recently been. So here we are back in John chapter 9. And the disciples ask a question in John chapter 9. And the question is, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This is the first question in the chapter. And if you were Jesus, you would have hoped for a better one. That's the kind of question that a Pharisee would ask. Who sinned? This fellow is a wretch. He's a miserable wretch. And here are the disciples standing in front of this lamentable wretch who had a lamentable disability. And all the disciples are doing is they're happy to enter into a Judaistic debate. The disciples never saw him. The disciples saw an object for debate. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus stopped, brothers and sisters, and he saw the opportunity to extend mercy and to extend comfort. And that mercy and that comfort came from the voice. The voice was all the blind man had. It was the voice that compelled him to the pool. It was the voice that ignited his faith. Now listen to this. Jesus passed by, and they never saw his glory. We connected that to Moses. Here we now have the voice, And all the blind man had was the voice. Here's another echo, brothers and sisters, and it's about glory. Come back with me, if you will, to the first of Kings 19. Moses and glory passing by. Now the voice. Well, 1 Kings 19. And verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before Yahweh. And behold, Yahweh passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind. After the wind and earthquake, Yahweh was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, fire, but Yahweh was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the voice. The voice. So you see, brothers and sisters, Moses, God passed by and there was the glory. Elijah, God passed by and there was the voice. Both of them here in John chapter 9. And it's about the glory. And isn't it interesting? When the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured on the mount and he shone with the glory of the future, who was there? Moses and Elijah. Both of them connected to John chapter 9. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. The blind man only had the voice. Now, when you come to the cure of this man, it is one of those most remarkable things when you read it and you really think about what the Lord was doing. What a strange thing to do. On the Sabbath day, here was this man sitting there. He couldn't see, he could only hear. He couldn't cry out for alms. He couldn't cry out, bring merit, bring merit, bring yourself merit. He could only remain silent and alone because it was the Sabbath day. And then Jesus stopped and that it all went quiet. Now there's this blind man sitting there. He can't cry out, you're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. And it all goes quiet. And the blind man senses a little crowd around him. And then the blind man hears a discussion about light and day, about darkness. Concepts that had zero meaning to this man. He's listening to these people saying, who said this man that was born or his parents? He's hearing all of this stuff going on, straining to listen. And then all of a sudden, it goes quiet again. And Jesus stoops, the blind man couldn't see this, Jesus stoops and he spits in the dirt. The people are watching this, the blind man can't see it. And then Jesus mixes his spittle with the dirt, or you're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath day, but he did. He mixes his spittle with the dirt and then he makes a paste and then he leans forward and the man feels the fingers going across his eyes and smearing his eyes. Instead of removing the barrier of blindness, Jesus intensified the barrier of blindness. And what he did to that blind man, brothers and sisters, was not for that blind man. The paste did not give him sight. Washing in the pool of Siloam and obeying the voice of the Son of God gave him sight. Smearing the paste on his eyes intensified the blindness. So that smearing of the paste, oh yes, I know we say that the spittle represents the word of God and mix that with the clay of mankind. Yes, that is true, but that's not the point here. The smearing of the paste on the blind man's eyes wasn't for him, it was for them who were watching. You believe that? You come with me, brothers and sisters, to Isaiah 44. It's not about me. It's about him that sent me. It's not about my glory. It's about God's glory. And this smearing of the paste on the blind man's eyes was not for him. and his benefit and the lesson it was for those who were watching. Isaiah 44. In the context, it's not about me. Verse 14, Isaiah 44. Oh, he heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself. It's not about me. Oh, but listen to this. Among the trees of the forest, he planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. And then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will make thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshippeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down to it. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falls down and worships it. And he prays to it. He says, deliver me, for you are my God. And what's the lesson of Jesus with the blind man, brothers and sisters? It's all about God. It's not about me. But this man says, my God is all about one who feeds me. This fellow here says, my God is all about what makes me warm. My God is all about what makes me feel good. But what about God? So what happens? Verse 18. They have not known nor understood, for he hath, margin, daubed their eyes, so they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. It's not about me, and that's all about me. It's about God, and therefore, because they were full of themselves in Isaiah 44 and full of themselves in John chapter 9, God smeared their eyes, and they were blind because there was no glory to him that sent him. What an amazing thing. And you know, brothers and sisters, this was the Feast of Tabernacles in John 9. And do you know what the Pharisees, or do you know what the leaders of Israel would do with the feasts? They would send a Levite down to the Siloam pool with a golden pitcher. And the Levite would go down at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he would take the golden pitcher and he would scoop water out of the Siloam pool, and then he would come back and they would pour the water on the sacrifices. And as they poured the water on the sacrifices, they would chant the words of Isaiah 12. And the words of Isaiah 12, as they were pouring this water from the Siloam pool, they were pouring this water onto their sacrifices, and they were chanting these words, therefore with joy shall we draw water from the wells of salvation. Can you see them? Pouring water, the Levite, with a golden pitcher from the pool of Siloam. And that man's been down there and come back seeing. The Levite that went down there with a golden pitcher was blind, smeared eyes. And when he came back with the water, he's still blind with his smeared eyes. And as he's pouring water on the sacrifices, he's blind as a bat, still with smeared eyes. God could see the Levites. God could see the priest, smeared eyes. Because it was all about me. And do you know what else? Not only do they chant the words of Isaiah 12, but as they poured that Siloam pool water onto the sacrifices, they were remembering Rephidim. Exodus 17. You know what happened in Exodus 17 at Rephidim? They took up stones, to stone Moses because there was no water. And there was Jesus standing up at the Feast of Tabernacles saying, I am the living water. He that drinks of me shall never thirst. And they're stoning Moses in Rephidim, and they're pouring water on their sacrifices in the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering Rephidim. Hypocrites. And do you know what else, brothers and sisters, they said in Exodus 17? Is God among us? When they cried out, when there was no water and they were going to stone Moses. Is God still among us? I want to finish our study, brothers and sisters, on this amazing psalm, which just wraps it all together. Come with me, if you will, to Psalm 46. Is God among us? Chanting Isaiah 12, remembering Exodus 17, eyes smeared as God looks down from heaven, just like that blind man. Well, Psalm 46. Is God among us? All in the context of the Pool of Siloam, context of Jerusalem, Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. And they, in Exodus 17, cried, is he among us? And there they are, blind, pouring that water from the Siloam pool. Is God among us? Well, he was there. He passed by them, and they couldn't see him. Not like their father Abraham. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Now look at these last few words. And that right early. What does your margin say? When the morning appears. And there he was. I am the light of the world, he stood up and said in John 8. I am the light of the world. When the morning appears. Oh, brothers and sisters, how tragic it was when those who were watching what Jesus was doing, when he smeared the paste on that blind man. And the voice compelled him to the pool. The voice gave him sight. The smearing was for them. And God was reaching out. You know, brothers and sisters, that was the Pharisee and that was the blind man. One responded one way and the other's not. You know, do you believe? We can talk about the Bible until the cows come home. But do you believe? We can pour water on the sacrifices and we can chant Isaiah 12 and we can remember Exodus 17. But do we believe? It's not about self. What we want to do is to leave an impression to others, to God. We want to leave the impression of God's glory. May that be the case, brothers and sisters, as we journey through this little wilderness cameo in our Bible school this week. Thank you.